it's such a vital truth. It's really a key to the Christian life. Father, it's something that we all need to understand, and I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the part of this, it's a great chapter, you almost don't know where to begin, but the part that I wanted to emphasize is in verses 12 through 14 where the Bible reads, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." The title of my sermon this morning is Without the Camp. Without the Camp. Look if you would at Luke chapter 2. We'll turn to Luke chapter 2 and we'll see some things in the life of Jesus Christ by way of introduction. Luke chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. God here is asking us in Hebrews chapter 13 to be an outsider, is really what he's saying. You could really sum it up in that form. God's asking us to be without the camp. What does the camp represent? Well, the camp represents where everybody else is. He's asking us to be like him, an outsider. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, Jesus suffered without the gate. Jesus was an outsider. Jesus was without the camp. And God asks each and every one of us as Christians to go out there with him outside of the camp. What am I talking about? Well, let's look at some things in the life of Jesus. Luke 2:6, the Bible reads, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." Notice the word firstborn, because it was not her only son. That's a word that's removed in the NIV and other false Bibles in Matthew 1:25. They removed the word firstborn. Well, here it is right here again, in Luke again. Jesus Christ is the firstborn son, because Jesus came from a family of 10. That's the Bible. Study the Bible. He had four brothers, a minimum of three sisters, plus himself, two parents, family of 10. And so the Virgin Mary is no longer a virgin. And so that's a false teaching. But it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that sad? I mean, right at the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, you can't go back any earlier, really, in the story of Jesus after his birth. I mean, he's born immediately, and they go to take him to some kind of an inn, some kind of a hotel. I mean, they're trying to find some kind of a commodious place that they can place this newborn baby, some kind of a comfortable room where the temperature's right, where the atmosphere's right, where there's clean linens on the bed. And they said, "Sorry, we don't have any room for you, Jesus." I wonder how many times in our life we don't have room for Jesus. You know, we build our schedule based on work. We build our schedule based on, family time. Now look, I believe in family time, but you know what? Don't build your schedule around family time. Build your schedule around Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. No room for Jesus is a statement that could be made about many people's lives in 2007, many Christians. No room for Jesus. I'm too busy to go to church on Sunday morning. I've got thus and so going on. Well, I'm going to be too busy tonight because I've got this going on. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I talked to a man one time, and I told him, I said, "Good night." I said, "You should read through..." He was a man who was really putting himself forth as very spiritual. He was at a job that I worked at for an alarm company, and he went to a Baptist church that was very liberal. And he was always trying to be very spiritual. He was always criticizing me for the way that I did things, and on and on. And I told him, I said, "Have you ever read through the Bible cover to cover one time?" And he said, "No." I said, "I think that this is a minimum. I mean, any Christian could read the Bible cover to cover once a year. I mean, it's a minimum." I said, I don't think that's near enough for anybody. But at least as a starting point or some kind of a minimum. I mean, good night, 15, 20 minutes a day, right? That's how long it takes to read three or four chapters and you'll be done in a year." And I told him that, and you know what he said? He said, "I'm reading so many other books right now, I just don't think I have time to read the three," because I gave him the schedule. I said, if you do some reading, I said, "I think you and I will agree a little more philosophically if you do some reading." And I gave him this little brochure, and I've given it out to you, and it tells you how to read the Bible in a year. And he said, "I tried to do that, but I couldn't keep up with it," because he said, "I'm doing so much other reading." He said, "I'm reading the Prayer of Jabez right now." That's why he didn't have time to read the Bible, because he's reading the Prayer of Jabez, some Christian book. He was also reading The Purpose-Driven Life. the pervert-driven life is really what it should be called. He's reading the purpose-driven life. He's reading the prayer of Jabez, so he doesn't have time to read the Bible for 15, 20 minutes. He didn't have any room for Jesus in his life. That, everybody can make room for Jesus if they want to. You can make that 15, 20 minutes. And I'm not condoning only reading the Bible for 15 minutes a day. But you could make that minimal sacrifice of 15 minutes of your time. I don't care how busy you are, to open the Bible, follow that little chart, and read the Bible through once a year. Good night. No room for Jesus. No room for soul winning. Huh? No room to win people to Christ. Because you're too busy. Then you're far too busy, my friend, if you're too busy for Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know of anybody that's more busy than I am. Good night. I work 50, 60 hours a week. I'm going to work like a madman this coming week. But I'm going to tell you something. Hey, I was out soul winning on Thursday night. I'm going to be out soul winning this afternoon. On Friday night on the airplane, I was preaching the gospel to somebody. Hey, I'm winning souls. Why? Because there's always, always, always room for Jesus for every child of God. That's the truth. But it says here there was no room for him in the inn. Right at the beginning of his life, you see him, he's an outsider. He's left out. He's pushed aside. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, and I'll quickly move through this, for we're going through the book of Luke here. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says in Luke 3, 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. There's your in crowd. There's the people who controlled the temple at this time. There's the people everybody knew about. Look at the next verse. The word of God came to Annas and Caiaphas. No, it didn't. It says the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. You see that? Who got the revelation from God? Who was God speaking to? Who was really preaching the word of God? Was it the big name, Caiaphas? The high priest. Annas, the high priest. No, it was John the Baptist, a man who was out in the wilderness, without the camp, outside the gate, all alone, separated from his fellow preachers, separated from the in crowd. He was an outsider. Look at chapter 4, verse 16, and look at one of the most tragic stories in the Bible. It's a really sad story. Look at Luke 4, 16. This is Jesus Christ, very early in his ministry. The Bible says in Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now think about this. Jesus has just started his earthly ministry being about 30 years of age, the Bible says in Luke chapter 3. He was baptized in chapter 3. He was 30 years of age, according to the Bible. He has gone around and done some preaching out and about. Well, now he's returning for the very first time to his hometown, Nazareth, where he's from. Boy, what could be more exciting for a young preacher than to go back and preach at his home church? Right? I mean, that would be a blessing, you know. To go out and preach, and then to get to come back home to your family and your friends that you grew up with, and to preach to them the Word of God. It'd be an exciting time. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He begins by reading the Bible. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That's his sermon, the gracious words. He begins to preach. We don't see the whole record of what he preached here. And it says, "The gracious words which came out proceeded out of his mouth." And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And I love what he says here. This is where I'm talking about being an outsider. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And the Bible goes on to say, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Can you believe that? He gets up and preaches this sermon. They didn't like what he was preaching. And he said, well, it doesn't really surprise me. Because he said, of all the widows in Israel, God wasn't necessarily interested in the one that was in Israel. It was the outsider. It was the widow that was in Zarephath. He could have cleansed any of the lepers in Israel. He chose to cleanse Naaman the Syrian. And here we see Jesus Christ preaching his first sermon in his hometown, and they got so angry at what he was preaching that they literally dragged him out of the church. Are you listening? They dragged him out of the church, and they brought him to a cliff, the Bible says, and it says that they might cast him down headlong. That means they're going to throw him off the cliff head first. Can you believe that? This is him preaching in his hometown. This is his brothers and sisters, huh? This is his friends. These are the people he grew up with. His neighbors wanted to throw him off a cliff. Boy, we see again the pattern continues of Jesus Christ being rejected. In chapter 2, he's rejected. In chapter 4, he's rejected. Look at chapter number 6, verse 22. This is Jesus preaching. Again, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 22. This is what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Let me read this for you. John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ was rejected when he was on this earth. Jesus Christ was cast out of the synagogue. He was rejected by his own family. His brethren did not believe on him until after he'd risen from the dead. None of his four brothers even believed that Jesus Christ, they thought he was a liar. John 9:22, I'll read the story. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Did you hear that? You'll be put out of the synagogue as soon as you confess that Jesus is Christ. See, many of us are afraid sometimes that we're going to be put out of the clique at work. So we're not going to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And so we're afraid that we're going to be put out, maybe not of the synagogue, we're afraid we're going to be put out of the water cooler. Right? We're going to be put out of the lunchroom. We're going to be put out of the break room, huh? We're going to be put out of the clique. We're going to be put out of the family gathering if we take a stand for Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has always been, he was always an outsider. He was without the gate. He was without the camp. He died without the gate. He was born without the gate. Huh? He preached without the gate. John the Baptist preached without the camp, without the gate. That's where God was working. That's where God's power was. That's where God's word came to him, was in the wilderness without the camp. You must decide now that you're willing to be an outsider. If you're in the in crowd at your job that's filled with unbelievers, am I telling the truth? At your job that's filled with unbelievers, huh? Everybody's drinking. Everybody's talking about some perverted movie that they saw. Everybody's talking about what they saw on the filthy television. If you're an insider at your job among unbelievers, hey, you and Jesus are separated by a great gulf. Because Jesus Christ is without the camp and you're just right in the camp. The Bible says in John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. These are leaders. These are people who have great influence. Huh? They could have been using their influence to turn the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ. Many of the chief rulers, I mean, these are the top government officials, believed on Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Did you hear that? Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then, boy, I love the way God sums it up. This is the whole verse, John 12:43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that sad? I mean, can you imagine? Jesus Christ is on this earth being rejected. He finally preaches and gets through to some of these chief rulers. I mean, these are people, famous people that people knew who they were. Men of renown that believed on him, they should have stood up and said, Jesus is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. And don't you think that their following would have followed along with that? Don't you think a lot of people would have gotten on board when they see these great leaders pointing to him and say, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. You need to be saved. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. But why didn't they? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ask yourself this question. Do you love the praise of men or do you love the praise of God? I'll tell you how to get the praise of men. You want to know how to get the praise of men? You say, well, I love men to praise me. Well, here's how you get it. This is what the Bible says. Men will praise thee. This is Psalm 49:18. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Hey, sit up. Sit up straight. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. And isn't that the truth? You want to be on the in crowd at work? You want to be on the in crowd with your family? You want men to praise you? You want people to think you're wonderful? Here's what you do. You go out and spend all your time working and making money. You buy yourself a fancy car. You buy yourself a fancy house. You buy yourself fancy clothes and people will think that you're great. It's that simple. Do well to yourself and people will praise you. That's the truth. But if you stand for Jesus Christ, if you stand up for Jesus, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. You're going to be put out of the fellowship. You're going to be put out. You ask me, Pastor Anderson, I have all these unsaved friends. And I don't know, now that I'm living for God, I just don't really feel comfortable spending a whole lot of time with all these unbelieving friends. What should I do? Look, I never had that problem. Never had that problem. Because you know what? When I was a teenager, I had a bunch of unbeliever friends and a bunch of liberal Christian friends and new evangelicals. You know, I never had to separate from any of them. They all separated from me. Literally. I mean, I never had to say to... I've never one time had to say to somebody, you know, I'm going a different direction than you. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I'm all about soul winning now. I'm all about reading the Bible right now. I'm just not interested in talking about the things that you're interested in talking about. I mean, I'm just going a completely different direction. I'm a believer. You're not. I think we should just have a parting of ways. I've never had that conversation with anybody. Ever. Okay. No, they'll just stop answering the phone. They'll just stop coming over. You say, well, they don't do that with me. Maybe you're not living right. Maybe you're not. You know, if you get around people who are unbelievers and just start everything you talk about is the Bible, they don't want to be around you. They don't like that. Okay? Yeah, you get around people that are liberal, dead-at-the-doornail Christians, they don't want to hear about winning people to Christ. You get around these liberal, new evangelical charismatics, they don't want to hear about King James only. No, they don't. And they'll separate from you over that. I've never had to separate from anybody. You say, boy, is it difficult for you in the ministry, you know, having to separate from other preachers? I've never had to separate from any other preacher. They separate from me. I've never had to say, well, I can't fellowship with you because you're too liberal. Just never happened. So maybe theoretically, you know, I might have to do that or something, but I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Why? Because when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you will be pushed outside the gate. You will end up without the camp. And if you're in the camp, if you're in the in crowd, then something's wrong with you because Jesus Christ is not there. And think about how sad this is. Think about how sad it is for you to be following a man who was rejected in his lifetime. You're following a man who was kicked out, despised, rejected. The Son of Man, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You're following a man who's rejected, who didn't have a penny to his name, and you go through life being accepted by everybody who's around you because you're afraid to stand up for Jesus. How do you think that makes Jesus feel? Sitting outside the camp. Hello, does anybody want to be out here with me? Remember, I saved you. I died on the cross for you. I did everything for you. Do you want to come out here where I am? Huh? I'm waiting. Do you want to come out here? But you probably can't even hear him because you're in the crowd. All you hear is just all the... There's too much noise because you're in a bustling crowd of people because you're in the camp. You're in the crowd. Jesus all alone, waiting outside, lonely, sitting there waiting without the camp for you to come out and be where He is, for you to choose whether you're going to accept the praise of men or the praise of God. You say, well, I want to have both. You'll never have both. You will never have both. As a pastor, I know this. I can either be accepted by man or I can be accepted by God. And those are my two choices. You can't have it both ways. You can't be embraced by a world that rejected Jesus Christ if you're following Jesus Christ. He said if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more so they called them of his household? You have to decide this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Think about the story of Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Notice the command to get out. Get thee out from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He was able to step out from what he was comfortable with, step out from his friends, step out from his family, and say, I want to be where Jesus Christ is blessing. I want to go to the Holy Land. I want to go to God's promised land. And if I have to forsake some people that I've grown up with, I'm going to do it. He went out. How did he go out? By faith. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know where he was going. But he believed God, and he was willing to go outside the camp. See, God has a command for us to go out. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Why? Because he's already there outside the camp waiting for you when you're willing to step outside of the camp to where he is. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. I'm sorry, you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, here's a great verse, Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You see, when you follow Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to give up everything. That's what he said. He said in verse... Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. I'll show you what he said. Look at Matthew... Let me find the spot here that I was looking for. Matthew chapter 9. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 8, there it is. Look at verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He's leaving the crowd here. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And notice the next verse. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. You know, you study this story. The only people who got in the ship with him were the 12 disciples. This other guy, this certain scribe that said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This other of his disciples, one of the fringe disciples, not one of the 12, said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He said, no, you have to be willing to forsake all that you have, the Bible says, and follow me. You have to be able to forsake everything in order to follow me. He said, you've got to take up your cross and follow me, forsaking all. See, when you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to lose some friends, unfortunately. And I wish you wouldn't, and I wish I hadn't lost any of my friends. You will lose friends. You'll have family members that won't like you anymore, that won't want anything to do with you anymore. It's a sad thing. Jesus said, I've come to set a man... Turn to chapter 10. You're right there in Matthew. Flip over and see what the Bible has to say. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 20, the Bible says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Of course, this is talking about the tribulation period. But the idea still stands here that your family will sometimes turn on you. Look at verse number 34. We'll get to the same thing later on in the passage. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." Now that doesn't make you feel good on Sunday morning, does it? You say, "Well, I only come on Sunday morning, so I need to be encouraged." Look, come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. There's encouragement. You don't believe me? You're right. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, you got in order to get the balanced diet of this church, you have to come to all three services. But can I tell you something? I know it's Sunday morning, right? And so you're here to be encouraged. Because you just got to get that little pick-me-up to get you through the rest of the week, right? I got an advertisement from Brother Dave. And he didn't have the discernment to tell that this was bad. So he wanted me to tell him if it was bad or not. No, I'm just kidding. He knew it was bad. But there's this advertisement. And it showed this guy. He's wearing a suit and tie. Okay? And he's holding a big, giant, family-sized Bible. You know these giant Bibles? Big, giant King James. And he's sleeping in church and slobbering on himself with this giant Bible. And it says, "Is this your idea of church?" It doesn't have to be. And then on the back, they've got this movie theater set up. And the sneak preview of the what's it called? What was it called? The Voyage Church. The Voyage Church, it was called. And you get free tickets if you come on July 15th. Oh, good night. What am I doing here? Is today July 15th? This is a sneak preview. I'm going to miss my movie tickets, okay? Because if you come to this church, to the sneak preview on July 15th, you get two tickets to the blasphemous, God-hating movie, Evan Almighty. Evan Almighty. Doesn't that sound like a godly movie? Doesn't that sound like a movie that lifts up Jesus Christ? Evan Almighty. I think it's the sequel to another blasphemous movie called Bruce Almighty. Is it right? Is it the sequel? Bruce Almighty. Evan Almighty. How about the Lord God Almighty? How about Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father? You can go, my friend, to the positive only church. The Voyage Church. I'll give you directions after the service. You may be able to catch the end of this thing. We get out pretty early around here. You might be able to get the end of this thing. And you'll get two free tickets to Evan Almighty to have your mind perverted by the devil. In a movie theater watching a blasphemous, anti-God, God-mocking movie. But I'll tell you something about that church, though. Yes, they give out blaspheming movie tickets. Okay, come on. Can you get over that? So what if they give out a blasphemous movie ticket? So what if they don't tell you whether they're a charismatic, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist? Who knows what they are? They're just the Voyage Church. Can you get over the fact that the pastor looks like a homosexual? I mean, what's the big deal anyway? Huh? Can you get over the fact that it's pastors, him and his wife, they're both the pastor? Come on, look past that, because I'll tell you one good thing. Let's talk about can we just talk about what's good about this church? You'll never hear anything negative there. You'll never hear anything negative there. You'll never hear anything like verse 35 here, "For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father." Nobody likes to hear that. That's not popular with anybody. "And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now that's the Bible. That's the truth. The truth of the matter is, you're never going to be popular if you're doing what's right. You never will. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Maybe things are going well right now. I pray to God that they are. But there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to endure persecution if you live godly in Christ Jesus. It's going to happen. Take it to the bank. If it doesn't happen, then the Bible's not true. Because just as much as the Bible says in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The same Bible says, ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, why are you preaching this? I'm preaching this because I want to warn you. So that when the time comes this week or next week, you'll know that it was coming, and you'll have prepared yourself spiritually and say, when it comes, I'm going to take the stand for Jesus. When the boss on the job asks me to lie and do something dishonest, and I've been asked to lie and do dishonest things, not at my current job, but at other jobs that I've had in the past, I've been asked to lie and do dishonest things, you're going to suffer some persecution when you stand up and say, no, I won't do that. I won't lie. I won't be dishonest. See, now we're talking about the practical here. Now we're talking about how this applies to you. When you stand around the water cooler at your job, and somebody makes a blasphemous joke about Jesus Christ, you can let out a little giggle to fit in. You can be like Peter was around the campfire with the unbelievers, cursing and swearing, saying, I know not the man, I don't know Jesus. You know, I've known Christians who've told me that at a time in their life when they were backslidden, somebody asked them they were a Christian, they said no. Just because they were so embarrassed and they were so ashamed and they felt so sick afterward, you know, that they had done just like Peter and said, I know not the man. And they felt just like Peter went out and wept bitterly when he did that. But you know, people do that sometimes. Because they're not prepared, because they have the wrong idea about what Christianity is. They think Christianity is a prosperity gospel where you do what Jesus says, you do what the Bible says, you go to church, you're going to have lots of money, you're going to have a great family. And you know, every advertisement for church that I get, I just got an advertisement yesterday from some big preaching conference. Some big independent fundamental Baptist preaching conference. The whole thing, everything about it is you're going to have a happy marriage. You're going to have a happy children. You're going to have a happy life. You're going to have a happy Bible time. You know, it was all just happy family, marriage. 36 sessions on improving your marriage. 45 sessions on child rearing. 33 sessions on finances. Why don't we put aside all the world's psychology? Huh? Why don't we get aside all this emphasis that everything is just about your happy marriage and your happy family? And your happy finances, and your happy SUV, and your happy house, and your pretty little house, and your pretty little decorations. You know, let's get back to the spiritual and not the carnal. You know what? Let me break something to you. Did you know that there are times when I fight with my wife? You probably don't believe that, do you? Because I'm Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky Land. I see she's walking out of the service right now. No, I'm saying. Hey, because I'm Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky Pastor, I'm going to change this church to Adventure Church. Instead of Faith Forward Baptist Church, we're going to call it Adventure Church. Safari. Here we go. Safari Baptist. No, not Baptist. Safari Christian Church. How do you like that? Pastors Stephen and Susanna Anderson. Let's call it the Escape Church. Let's call it the Happy Time Church. Look, the truth of the matter is, if you're a man, and there's a big if there, if you're a man, you know what? There's going to be some times when you have to fight with your wife. Did you know that? You don't like this kind of preaching, do you? You don't like somebody to get up and tell the truth, because I'm supposed to be Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky Man. You know, when my wife and I first got married, and my wife is a very godly, righteous Christian woman, but when my wife and I first got married, you know, there were some disagreements that we had about some really core issues, like what she was going to wear, you know, things like that. Do you think that I just, well, we just got to have peace at any cost? La, da, 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 da. No, there were times when I went into her closet and took her clothes and threw them in the trash. You think it was fun? You think it made us have a happy marriage and happy children and a happy life? No. Because when you do what's right, there's going to be some fighting sometimes. There's going to be some friction sometimes. And you know, don't be scared because you fight with your wife sometimes, or because you're as a woman, you know, you fought with your husband before. Don't let that scare you. Don't let that bother you. Oh, I'm not in God's will. I need to go to Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky Land. No, maybe there's a little bit of fighting that goes on in life. Maybe the Christian life has just been painted to you in the wrong light. You know, the Christian life is a life of striving together for the gospel. It's a life of winning souls. It's a life of being persecuted. It's a life of having people turn their back on you and forsaking you. And sometimes you're even your own father and mother forsake you. Even your children might forsake you. Your spouse might forsake you. Your aunt and uncles might forsake you. Your cousins might forsake you. But God said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, I love the relationship that I have with my wife. And you know, my wife and I think, spend a lot more time together than a lot of people do with their wife. And we also are a lot closer. We talk a lot more than a lot of marriages do. That maybe they get along better than we do. But you know what? If you want to have the right kind of marriage, it doesn't start by going to some seminar somewhere. It doesn't start with a philosophy that says, we're never going to fight, we're never going to say anything negative, we're never going to bring up any disagreements. Hey, you ought to bring up disagreements and work through your disagreements. And you know, you ought not just go through life just saying, well, and this is why people get divorced. You know why they get divorced? Because they went into it thinking everything is going to be perfect. That's why they get a divorce. A little bit of fighting happens, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't even know if I still love him anymore. I don't know if she still loves me anymore. Look, why do you think 75% of people get divorced, huh? Why do you think that is? It's because a marriage is work. Because there's always going to be friction between two people that are married. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling the truth right now. There's always going to be friction. And you know what? The answer is not to go to Voyage Church or to some clinic where they get out some psychology book and tell you all the different things about it. You know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You ought to focus more on your spiritual life. Focus more on your Bible reading. Focus more on your soul winning. Focus more on what God considers important, like prayer. And you know what? God will bless you. You're not going to be happy 24 hours a day, but God's going to bless you with the joy of the Lord. That's an abiding joy that's going to be your strength. And you know, God will build a relationship between you and your wife that I would match against the relationships of the people out in the world, who everything looks wonderful. But you know, I'd rather have a relationship with my wife that's a real relationship where we both are on the same page, we're both going the same direction, we both love the same God. You know, is it perfect? No. Is your marriage going to be perfect? No. Go ahead and get divorced. Go ahead. And then get remarried, and then you'll find out that the second one's going to be worse than the first one. And then the third one, it'll be worse than the second one. And the fourth one's going to be even worse. You ought to stick with the one that you've got. And divorce and remarriage is a sin, by the way, and I'm not afraid to say that. You say, it's not a sin. Well, then let's all go out and do it, huh? Do you want me to get divorced and remarried? You want me to divorce my wife today and go get remarried? Yeah, now all of a sudden it's a sin, right? No, it's a sin for everybody. You see, the Christian life is not the bed of roses. It's the most joyous, exciting, rejoicing thing in the world to be a Christian. There's no greater joy than to bow your head with somebody and win them to Christ. There's no greater joy than to go to church and sing the great hymns of the faith and sing out praises to God. There's no greater joy than to hear that your convert that you won to the Lord is living for God somewhere. There's no greater joy at all than living for God, than reading the Bible, than knowing God. And you know, there's no greater joy than watching your own children grow up and obey God and live for God. Huh? There's what I want more than anything, humanly speaking, is to see my kids right here grow up and live for God and serve God with their lives. That's my number one goal. That's the most important thing to me, is that these kids turn out right. And you know what? They're going to turn out right, and I have the faith to believe that they'll turn out right. You mark my words right now, I'm saying they're going to turn out right. Why? Because I'm honoring Jesus Christ with my life, because I'm obeying Him. Now, I may not have all the little happy stuff going on, but I'm going to tell you something. My kids are the happiest kids that I know, and I'd like to match them up. I'd like to put them side by side with somebody else's kids who spends all their time worried about what's going to make everybody happy, and what's not going to make any enemies, and what's not going to make any waves. The Christian life is a life of fighting. The Christian life is a life where you end up fighting with people. That's the truth. Fight the good fight. As Paul said to Timothy, you're a pastor, it'll be a fight. Fight the good fight. Huh? It'll be a fight to keep it straight. It'll be a fight to keep it on the right path. Huh? It's going to be a fight to keep people living for God. Fight the fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We wrestle. We're wrestling against evil forces. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. This is spoken to a pastor. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. You see that? Sometimes it's popular to get up and preach what's right. Sometimes you get up and preach the Bible and preach the truth, and it's popular and everybody loves it. Other times you get up and preach, nobody likes it. Nobody wants to hear it. It's out of season. It's not popular. That's what that means. You know, clothing goes in and out of season, in and out of fashion. The spring fashions, the fall fashions, the winter fashions. I can't believe you're wearing that this morning. That is so last fall. And you know what? Sometimes preaching goes out of season. I think real Bible preaching is out of season right now. You get up and start to say something about strife in a family. Hey, you say, I don't know why you're saying that. Well, because the Bible says it. Huh? You need to read the Bible. You need to read Matthew chapter 10. Let me read it for you again, since you didn't understand it the first time. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, I didn't put that in the Bible. That says that you're going to have fighting and strife in your house. Is that what that says or not? He said you will if you're following Jesus Christ. Maybe not if you're not following Jesus Christ. He's talking to people that are following him. He said, I came to bring a sword. And the sword is the word of God. And he said, the word of God will cause friction in your home. You say, I want to have a marriage where there's never any fighting. Then don't ever come to a Baptist church and don't ever read the Bible and don't ever live for God. Because that's how you'll have it. The Voyage Church is right. They will give you a home with no friction. A home that lives in sin, that never wins anybody to Christ, that never brings converts to church, but it'll be happy and you'll get along and you won't have any fighting. You want to get along with your brothers and sisters? Huh? Then don't come to church. Then don't read the Bible and don't pray. Because if you do, Jesus said there's going to be friction, there's going to be fighting. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of being persecuted on the job. Don't be afraid of being persecuted by your extended family. It's going to happen. And I can get up here and lie to you and tell you that it's not going to happen. And then you won't be ready for it when it comes. And you'll do like Peter because he wasn't ready for it. Why wasn't Peter ready for it when he received persecution? Because he didn't believe Jesus when Jesus told him it was coming. You remember that? He said, this night, thou shalt, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he said, not so, Lord. He didn't believe him. I mean, Jesus tried to warn him and said, you are going to be persecuted. He said, you're all going to forsake me tonight. You're all going to be scattered from me. You're all going to turn your back on me tonight. And they did not believe him. None of them believed him. And that's why they were scattered from him. Now, after it happened, do you think they believed him after it happened? Absolutely. After it happened, they looked back and said, Jesus said we would forsake him. We did forsake him. They wept bitterly. But did you notice that they never forsook him again? The whole rest of the book of Acts, Peter was standing up for Jesus. Why? Because this time he believed him. This time he believed Jesus that there was going to come a time when he'd have to risk his life. This time he believed Jesus that there was going to come a time when he would be attacked and that if he wasn't ready, he would buckle under the pressure. That's the truth. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I think that's prophetic about our day that we live in. But not only that, I think a time came in Timothy's life. where they wouldn't endure sound doctrine. And Paul said, watch thou in all things. He said, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. A couple verses down in 2 Timothy 4, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable with me in the ministry. There's a rundown of all the people that have forsaken Paul, that had strife and disagreement with Paul. See, you must decide right now where you want to be in your life. You can decide whether you want to be in the camp, in the in crowd, in the clique, in the happy group. Everybody loves you. Your family loves you. Every pastor in the world loves you. Or you can decide to go outside the camp where Jesus is, all by himself. You won't find a lot of friends there. You'll find a few friends. You won't find a big crowd of friends there. You'll find Jesus Christ, the friend that's sticketh closer than a brother. And that's where you ought to be this morning. You ought to be out there with him. You see, it would be very easy for me, and a lot of people don't understand me. A lot of people don't understand Pastor Steve Anderson. You know what they think? They think if I just toned it down just a little bit, this church would grow a lot faster. And you know they're exactly right. Because if I toned it down just a little bit, okay, all I'd have to do, I could still get up and yell and preach, but I could just make just a few slight little changes in my preaching. Like, for example, never name the sin by name. If I didn't name the sin by name, people would not be offended anymore. If I just get up and, you don't sin! Follow Jesus with your life, don't sin! You'd walk out and say, wow, he was really preaching hard. When you sin, you're treading under foot the Son of God. You know, I could get up and preach like that. But the difference is when you name the sin. When you start naming off the sins, that's where you start losing people. And see, it's easy to say, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, I love everybody, I love the cross, I love church, I love you. And people will love you when you do that. But the difference is that it's not right. Because I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And because you're supposed to take that stand in your home that might cause a little bit of friction. Huh? And you might need to take that stand on the job that causes a little bit of friction. And go ahead and don't take it. And you'll probably feel good about yourself and everybody will feel good about you. But you know what? You didn't stand up for Jesus. You did wrong. Now, wives should never stand up against their husband. An employee should never stand up against their employer. And children should never stand up against their parents because that violates God's chain of command, God's authority. But when you're, as a follower, asked to do something that's a sin, you should not do it because we ought to obey God rather than men. And if you're the leader on the job, and if you're the leader in your home, dad, husband, and if you're the leader in a church, as I'm the pastor here, or if you're a leader somewhere else, you've got to make the stand that needs to be made and stand up and fight the fight, fight the battle, stand up for Jesus. That's the truth. Decide right now that you have enough love in your heart for Jesus Christ that you're willing to go outside the camp. Maybe lose a few friends, maybe lose a little bit of popularity. People will not speak well of you, they'll speak evil of you when you do right. But you know what? Love God enough, and love God enough to know that just because your marriage has fighting in it, and just because you fight with your kids, don't throw in the towel and say, well, I just married the wrong person. That's not it at all. You did not marry. You married the right person. You need to be able to weather the storm. You need to be able to fight the fight. You need to be able to stay true to the Word of God and stay true with what's right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. That's why we're here in church this morning. We love the Bible. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. More than anything, I love to open the Bible and read the Bible and God speak to me. I love to win souls to Christ, bow my head, and see somebody translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Just as fast as the rapture is going to physically change our bodies, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, a person is born again and their spirit is resurrected from the dead. There's no greater joy than that, dear God. God, I love my wife. I love my family. I love the children that you've given me. I love my home. I love this church. I love the people who come here week after week. I wouldn't trade them for any church in the world. I wouldn't trade my wife for any wife in the world. I wouldn't trade my kids for any kids in the world. And God, thank you so much for allowing me the privilege of being with you without the camp. And thank you for inviting me outside of the crowd, outside of what's popular, outside the camp with Jesus Christ.